Good morning. And it's good to be back in the house of the Lord with you this morning. So I'll start the second Sunday instead of the first Sunday of the year with you this morning on the topic of baptism. And I just want to begin by saying that the United Methodist Book of Worship reflects on this sacrament this way. We state, the baptismal covenant is God's word to us, proclaiming our adoption by grace and our word to God, promising our response of faith and love. Let me say that one more time. When we think in terms of the significance of our baptism, we think in terms of a covenant that is God's word to us, proclaiming our adoption by grace and our word to God, promising our response of faith and love. Today on the Christian calendar is known as the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to kind of overlay those things today as we consider our own baptism. Before we do that, let's pray. Almighty God, open the eyes of our hearts. We would see Jesus in this place. And so may the thoughts of our hearts and minds be pleasing as our words as well. May they be pleasing in your sight, the one who is our only rock, redeemer, sustainer, and savior. May our act of worship be a pleasing act in your sight today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This statement, this simple statement from our book of worship in and of itself is a blessed reminder of what we were prior to being reconciled to God, and the beauty of what happens once we are in a new state of in Christ, when we know who we are and whose we are as those who have been reconciled, as the Word told us today. But no one likes to think in terms of not being in this type of relationship, I think. In fact, I would guess that no one definitely likes to hear that they hate God. But in fact, we are all born into that state. There is not one who has not sinned against God. And so all of us are born in that state of separatedness from God. The reality is that we were all born in that type of existence, and it is only by His grace, it is only by His wooing, it is only by God's drawing us to Him, back to Him, that we are ever made righteous in Christ. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. I'll come back to that in a little bit, but at the end of what Jan read this morning from the Apostle's letter, he specifically says that it is because of what Christ has done that anyone ever has the ability to receive that righteousness. And so, as I said, this brief statement from the book of worship is a blessed reminder, but there's more. So let me take it a step further. It goes on to state in faith that our baptism is an act that looks back at the gratitude or ingratitude on what God's grace has already accomplished. It looks at the here and now as an act of God's grace, and it looks forward to what God's grace will accomplish in the future. And so while baptism signifies the whole working of God's grace in the life of the believer, it's much that it signifies is a washing away of sin in our lives, and a pouring out and a pouring in of the Holy Spirit that will need to happen during a lifetime. I want to be intentional to point that out today, because there has to become a point in a person's life whenever they receive it, and that point where they are changed and transformed. And theologically speaking, we refer to that to the point of being justified before a holy and righteous God, when even though we were yet sinners because of what Christ did, all of a sudden now we believe on that. And so that we are justified and we are made new. But if we stop there, we would be stunted in our lives and in our growth and in our faith and in our journey. And so in a sense, I like the way it's written, because baptism is not just a point in your life or my life. It's a starting point, but it's also a way of life that will happen during the course of a lifetime. The book of worship goes on to state, baptism anticipates a lifetime of further and deeper experiences of our God, further acts of Christian commitment and ministries to the world. And so there's a growing out and a growing into this grace when we receive baptism. Within the United Methodist tradition, our liturgy contains three sets of questions and one creed that's probably very familiar to a lot here today, the Apostles' Creed that we have learned as we grow up in the church. Together, these aspects of the liturgy make up what's referred to as two things: renunciation of sin and profession of our faith. We renounce something, we take on something. We renounce sin, we don't have a desire to be in it as we were before, and we take on a grace that says that I want to be what these things say in the creed. This is what I want to live by. And that's where we go with that. And so when an individual takes serious, because it's a very serious matter, their call to be reconciled or made right with God, these statements in this creed will be their game book, if you will, so to speak. It'll be their marching orders or the divine guidelines of their life. The undergirding of everything else that we do in this life should rest on the creed and these three statements that we go to. Now, I understand that the Book of Worship and that our liturgy and the hymnal is not equal or the same as the Word of God. Don't hear me wrong on that. It's not the same. But it comes out of the living Word of God in the way that it was put together. And so as a community of faith, and we come together to celebrate baptism in the life of the Lord Jesus this day, I want you to consider, if you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ today, I want you to consider your own baptism as we start a new year. And even though I was not here last week, I was blessed to hear that Bonnie had offered John Wesley's covenant prayer and did a service with that, and even kind of challenged us to take that covenant to heart, and if you did, to sign it and to kind of give it back and recognize, you know, where John Wesley opens up with, "I am not my own." And then he describes what that looks like as a Christian serving the living God, and in the end saying, you know, let what has been ratified on earth be ratified. In a sense, stamping, you know, you're putting your signature there saying, to the best of my ability, Lord, I'm willing, I'm able, I'm available. Take me, make me, use me. This is my covenant with you. It's a great way to start the year. And in fact, John Wesley would have a covenant watch service at times with churches where they would do an extended service, ratifying and reaffirming what their covenant was. Well, I think the sacrament of baptism on the second Sunday of the year is a good way to follow that up and to say how seriously we take our baptism as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though with that said today, I recognize in the company of the congregation when we meet to worship, there may be those who have not been baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save anyone. There may be folks in our midst, whenever I talk about wherever we say, I desire to renounce sin in my life, and I can say, you know, I've been wrestling with God, and I do. I'm at a point to where I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to renounce sin in my life. I want to be holy as God is holy. I want to do the things that are said in here, and you may be to a point to where you just are ready to say, okay, I want to be yours, and that's awesome. That's an awesome place to be, and you can do that and be that and not be baptized yet, but you can't sit on the fence. It's one way or the other. And so if God is working on your heart, I guess what I'm getting at today, and you want to be fully His and you've not been baptized, that doesn't have to stop you at this point. Whenever the time comes, you come and you have your you have it out and bless the Lord, come to the altar to pray, and then you come to me and say, I want to get wet and let's do this. But in the meantime, today I'm preaching this message primarily to the church who are believers, who are baptized believers. And I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you, and I want to do the same to myself in this coming year as God's got some exciting ministries before us as His people. Two of the greatest experiences, challenges, responsibilities, and just simply things that I love the most about being called is the time I get to participate in holy baptism and Holy Communion. These two sacraments, we meet the Lord in ways that words cannot describe, and you just walk away knowing it. Sometimes you can't even explain it with words. You just know, kind of like sometimes whenever I begin our service by saying it is good to be in the house of the Lord, I would say after these events, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord in a way that goodness that we cannot muster up on our own. We just know we've been in the presence of the Holy, and we walk away ignited with that experience. And so as we prepare our hearts and mind and soul, our whole being to come to Christ anew, if you will, that, and experience the spirit, these experiences that he's given the church, particularly affirming our baptism today, I pray that your heart would be filled, encouraged, and challenged to live fully in who you are as a born-again child of the King this year, specifically this day. As we'll shortly reaffirm what has been done on our behalf in Christ Jesus. And let me just back up a minute also and say, just to be clear, as United Methodists, we don't rebaptize. We know that when God has done his work and sealed it, that it is done to the day of redemption. But we do reaffirm that point in time, because every now and then we need to be revived and restored and refreshed and reminded of who we are and whose we are, and to re-celebrate. And I believe, especially in the sacrament of Holy Communion, when I come to the table and I receive the elements, the simple elements of bread and juice or wine, that somehow mysteriously I'm meeting with the Holy One. And as I said, I don't walk away the same. Same thing with baptism. I cannot rebaptize. I cannot be rebaptized. But when I come to these waters and to this place where I'm reminded of God taking an ordinary, simple, everyday thing and turning it into an extraordinary, holy experience, I meet with him here somehow, and I'm never the same. And so today when we reaffirm, I just want you to keep that in the front of your mind. No one is getting baptized here today. I just need to say that out loud. But those who are willing, able, felt called to, blessed by, encouraged, challenged to come to the font to take the waters and be reminded who you are and whose you are, and then come to this altar and just bow down and say thank you, or whatever else needs to pour out of your heart at that moment, I encourage you to do that. It's not a requirement, but we'll get to that in a moment. So in the meantime, I just simply want to say, just as our liturgy contains these four aspects, three sets of questions, one creed that we take to heart, that we take for life, that gives us life because they are born out of the teachings of the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth offers four experiences, four requirements, four aspects of new life in Christ, if you will, that we should all grow in for the rest of this life and into the one to come. If, in fact, we are new in Christ, we will forever be constrained. We will forever be convicted. We will forever be converted. I'll speak to that in a moment. And we will forever be commissioned. We will be constricted by love, convicted of sin, converted by grace, and commissioned to serve all the days of our lives until we cross over and fall at the feet of Jesus for at least about a million years for me. And then I'll find something else worth doing. Amen. Somebody heard that. The Apostle Paul has summed up in the gospel the good news of Jesus Christ in these eight verses by opening with what Christ's love means and with closing by who you are and who I am because of what this love means. And in between, he weaves words that when we take them to heart, remind us of this, church, throughout our lives. Not just from that moment of baptism, you're sealed, you're done with it, the door's closed, you move on to something else. But throughout our lives, there's a working out as his child where we will be constrained by his love, where we will be convicted by holy living, where we will be converted. And I'm going to stop here for a minute and camp out and say, there has to be a moment of conversion. There's no fence sitting. You're either a believer or you're not. But in that moment of conversion, you don't stop there. There are continual, you can call it what you want, but there are continual moments where God is converting or transforming or shaping me throughout the rest of my life. Even though I was justified way back there when I finally said, I'm yours, the conversion doesn't stop there. It's part of the process of who I am in Christ. And so I'm continually, the apostle says, be renewed in your mind. Think on these things that are holy and righteous and lovely and beautiful and true. And I grow in divine things as he chooses to reveal them to me. That's part of my converting, if you will,
as I'll continually be about that. And then finally, always we are commissioned. You are commissioned to serve the one that we love and the one that we call Lord. And specifically in this passage, if we could zero in on what we are commissioned for, we are commissioned to a ministry of reconciliation. Now, that's a word that I don't use too often. Maybe I'll try to find ways to work it in the future just for the fun of it. But I don't go around saying reconcile, reconciliation, be reconciled, or whatnot. I would say these are all clear marching orders, but let me flesh them out a little bit before we come to the water day today to remember what it means to be washed as a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be constrained? Let me back up for just a moment before I give some clarity on that idea of being constrained. Whenever I went through, I shared earlier in the early service, when I went through confirmation at 16, I was, to be honest, looking back, I was still as lost as I could be, and I was a good heathen for many years after that. But in that moment, whenever they took me to the Baptist church, because the Methodist church had one of these, and I wanted to go all the way under, and so we went to the, and they submerged me, and they brought me back up. And I believe to this day, in hindsight, that God was faithful in His part for His sacrament of what He had done through the sacred act of holy baptism. God fulfilled His part. Kevin, on the other hand, had some learning to do. But in that moment, I like the Apostle Paul's description in the New Testament where he talks about the reason we go under is because there needs to be a death. And I need to die to myself, and I need to die to the flesh, and I need to die to my agenda and all of my stuff. And in order to do that, I go under the water and I'm taken down. And the water's not magic. There's nothing mysterious or magic. It's an ordinary thing. But something happens when the Holy Spirit takes a person and you come back up. And when you come out of that water, you come to life. And there is new life in Christ. And so we put that on. The water is also representative of the washing away of gook and junk and stuff that I just can't shake off. But only by Christ can I lose that stuff in this life. And so once I am baptized and once I, in my heart, know what God has done in this work, I have to ask the question. We all have to ask the question, what does it mean to be constrained? Well, in a fleshly sense, if you will, in and of myself, whenever I find myself in a selfish sense, it means to be, it's a heavy obligation. If you constrain me, you restrict me. You hold me in a way that keeps me from doing stuff that I want to do. In fact, the definition means to severely restrict the scope, the extent, or the activity of, or to compel or force someone toward a particular course of action. Now, if I don't want to do that and you hold me against my will, then that's a heavy obligation, and I don't like it. I don't like it. But when I think in terms of Christ giving me new life, that I am a new creation, as Jan read in verse 17, that when Christ comes in, the old has gone, the new has come. And when the new has come, to be constrained means to be held in a right and good direction. That means a totally different thing to me. And so when I'm constrained by the love of Christ, I am free to love. I am free to not walk the path of sin that I could care less about before that I walked in and was probably proud that I walked in. I'm also free to be held back from previous things that harmed my life because I didn't want to live for Christ. But in Christ, I am constrained by love to love you and to walk in a direction that loves those who are unlovable and don't want me to love them. Christ constrains me to show that love. You know, it reminds me back whenever I was fortunate last year and blessed to offer a message during the Thanksgiving service, the community service. I shared a hymn that's very familiar with many here from Horatio Spafford, who was a businessman. And long story short, you may know his story, but
His family was traveling toward England on a ship that went down, and two of his daughters at least drowned. His wife survived, and he got a letter back in the mail here in the States of what had happened. And so Horatio goes over and takes a ship to go back to pick up his wife and bring her home, and on the way he's praying. And I'm sure there's more details, and I'm probably not completely telling the story right, but what I remember is that, and this may even be more legend than truth, but supposedly when his ship gets to the spot, the very spot where his wife's ship went down and his daughters went down, he took out his pen and he began to pen this hymn. And he wrote this hymn where he began, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He goes on, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but it in whole, is nailed to that cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And he finally closes with this forward-looking, you heard that about our baptism, this forward-looking thought where he says, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, when the things that I just trust of you that I can't even hardly see right now, but I'm living into it, whenever I'm able to see those things, when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so, it is well with my soul." Am I constrained today? Are you constrained today by the love of Christ in your life? Is he holding you fast? Next, if we truly are constrained daily by the love of Christ, we cannot help but be convicted by holy living when we consider the life that he came to live and continues to live through those who trust him alone for salvation. Church, let me stop here for a moment and just say, Christ, Jesus is here. And some are going, "Well, yeah, Pastor, that's why I came." But we need to be re-reminded. Where the body gathers together, and Christ in you, and Christ in me, and the Holy Spirit does something that we cannot see with our physical eyes, Christ is in this place even now. And when we are in his presence, we can never be the same. Most of us, when we're very honest with ourselves, when we think of being convicted about anything, we just don't like it. It doesn't feel good. Conviction, you know, I don't go out looking for conviction. It doesn't fit into a politically correct philosophy the world has to offer. And yet the Bible tells me that the God who loves me and made me and created me and who is my heavenly Father disciplines me and even punishes me as a son. And there's a privilege in that. And I would add a daughter as a child. You know, folks, I even kind of alluded to the early service. If you're here and you have children, if you let your children do anything and everything that they ever want to do, that's madness. It might be fun for a day or two, but that's madness. And that's not the way that our God treats us. We're constrained in a good direction because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are convicted of holy living because he calls us to be as he is. Are you convicted today of things that harm your relationship with your Heavenly Father? If so, praise God. If not, ask God what you need to do to be in line with him. In the Gospel of John, we're familiar with Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. You know the interaction where Nicodemus is asking him theological questions and things about what it means, and he's the religious guy that knows everything and knows what it means to be a good religious person, and he's asked him, "What do I need to do?" And Jesus simply says, "You must be born again." Nicodemus, who's got all the head knowledge and some heart knowledge, says, "Well, how can that happen?" Whatever you want to call it, you must be reconciled to God. We all must be reconciled to God in this life. And so to reconcile, another verb is to reestablish a close relationship, to settle or resolve or to bring oneself to accept.
You know, the amazing thing to me in this whole thing is, as I was listening to some commentary and some preaching and thinking about preaching on this text, was that someone pointed out that God calls us to reconciliation. God calls us to a ministry of reconciliation where we, who are all born into an existence of sin, are being reconciled with a God who has never sinned and who will never sin and who is the Holy One. And so what God doesn't have to change anything about himself to be reconciled with his children, but he does have to do something to draw his children back to him. And thus Christ came and made all things new. Wesley reminds us time and again that our salvation is a gift of grace. And I say that because even though reconciliation is a verb, it is God doing the action. And Paul beautifully reminds the reader in verse 18, all of this is from God. So relax and receive it as he gives it to you. We must be reconciled or else this means nothing. In fact, we continue wandering unnecessarily as the Israelites did in the desert so many years ago. And so I simply ask each of one of us, and I want to slow down here just a moment and say, take serious this year as we're starting, pulling and turning over a new leaf and we're starting a new year in ministry and we're starting a new year in life. And take a serious look to Christ while asking yourself, am I converted? And if so, do I daily recognize who I am and whose I am and what level of authority that I have been given as an aspect of that being? Don't go long without resolving this question. And so some may say, well, you know, I've never asked Christ to be Lord and Master and repented of my sin. I've never done that. But you know, today I may be in the company of the church where everyone says yes. There was a point when I knew my need. I needed a Savior, and he redeemed me. But I want to take you back to what I said a minute ago. Then your conversion has not stopped. Then your conversion is to continue. Then Christ is making you all things new as the old has gone and the new comes in. So daily, let's ask ourselves as we move forward, who am I? And whose am I? And what level of authority have I received? I'm going to come back to that idea in a moment because I think sometimes we undersell the fact that we have an authority in Christ that is beyond anything that we can have in this world. And he wants us to do something with it. And so finally, if I know today who I am, as Paul certainly knew who he was with great confidence when he penned this letter to the church, and he longed to be all that he was called to be, if I know this, then I can go forth in power, in love, and in certainty of my calling, which raises the last question today, what is my calling? What is my calling? Now, God may call you for a season to do certain things for him in certain ways and then be done with it. God may call some here up to be a prophet or a pastor or a minister or a teacher or a prophet for a season and then move on. But all of us have a certain calling in Christ starting in verse 19. Let me remind you where it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Here in 20, he says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreated by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's a mouthful, and I can't claim to understand it all today. But what I can say that I believe that if I am in Christ, I am an ambassador. Do you know what an ambassador is? I really can't claim that I know clearly, but I looked it up and a couple of different descriptions is an official envoy, an official ranking diplomat. Now, I do know just from life experience and watching CNN and other ways of studying that an ambassador is a person that represents a kingdom or a government or a place or a location. So wherever they go, they represent whatever that organization or that country or that government or the authority that they're representing, they represent them. Now, when they go there, we've got ambassadors all over the world. So when our ambassadors go to China, they don't try to make the Chinese into Americans. Follow me here for a minute. They don't go there and try to change everything to make it all American, but what they do there is they go and they honor and give, well, they give honor, we give glory, but they honor the one that they're representing in a way that holds them up, in a way that represents them well. And then if someone wants to become an American, well, that's their choice, their decision. Now, there's a little bit of a parallel here, but not complete. Because when I go as an ambassador for Christ, I have a message that simply says that God was not holding men's sins against them in Christ. So I have the authority, I have the power, I have the obligation, and I have the ability to reconcile others to God in Christ by His words through me. Let me repeat that. When I go as an ambassador, I do have a goal and a final intent that eventually my prayer would be that that person would become as Christ is. And so with that in mind, I have been given authority, not making any of this up. This is the Word of God through Paul today that we're looking at. But I have been given authority. You have been given authority. You have been given power, obligation, and ability to reconcile others to God in Christ by His Word through you. That's a high calling. Do we always get it right? Absolutely not. So take the pressure off a little bit. Absolutely not. But we always have the opportunity to share what the Word of God is doing through my life into other people's lives. And if I don't know what the Word of God is, then I can't share it. So that's a higher call too, that we're called to know who the one is that's spoken of in His Word. Let me repeat that one more time because it's too much for me to remember in one statement. You and I have the authority, power, obligation, and ability to reconcile others to God in Christ by His Word through you. If you are a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. This reminds me of a story. Let me share this with you in just one moment. I'm going to call you forward and share in a blessing of reaffirming, of renewing, of restoring, of reminding us of who we are and whose we are, and encouraging us to live out of that boldly this year. But this reminds me of a story many people here may remember. It's been a few years ago now, but you may remember Nick Walenda. Whenever they strung that wire up from the United States across to Canada at Niagara Falls, and he got up there with his balance bar and was getting ready to risk his life to walk across Niagara Falls. And some people, you know, were very critical because I think he had one of those safety lines on, but I still would have had a heart attack if I fell off the thing while trying to walk. I wouldn't have made it that far. But anyway, most people remember that event of him walking across, and he succeeded. He made it, risking his very life. But many people have probably already forgotten the prayers that could be heard on the TV coming from his microphone as he's slowly walking across there in Jesus' name. More than once he said the name of Jesus. I know he did, so I remember seeing it. And it wasn't that they censored him, they just didn't draw attention to that part of what was going on. But as in his heart, his strength was in the Lord. And the thing that I remember in a pre-event interview, he was asked about the upcoming event when he was getting ready to go and take the walk. And one of the people interviewing him asked him something like, well, you know, are you not worried about falling or hurting yourself or ending your career or missing your family or whatever? And he simply said this, I'm not worried because I am the righteousness of Christ. Now, that probably didn't get reported in the news either, but the thing that struck me was, on the surface, this statement may sound vain, it may sound pompous, it may sound outlandish, it may sound crazy, though if you take to heart the apostle's word today in 2 Corinthians, his closing words to the church, you cannot deny that it is definitely biblical. Because of what Christ has done,
I am the righteousness of Christ. I have no righteousness in and of myself, none, not any. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. And because of that, I can claim that righteousness today. But let me reread that statement that Paul says, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, meaning Jesus Christ. That's hard to sort through sometimes, but it's the truth today as baptized believers in the Lord. And so as we prepare to reaffirm, as we prepare to remember who we are, I will ask you in closing, are you commissioned to serve today? That's a rhetorical question. If you have received baptism, the answer is absolutely. You have been commissioned and given authority. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ to go and to serve. Secondly, are you the righteousness of Christ? Is Christ in you? Only you can answer that. John Calvin once stated it this way, "The benefit which we derive from the sacraments ought by no means to be restricted to the time when they were administered to us, i.e. the day of your baptism." We don't restrict them to that moment. In fact, he goes on to say, "The benefit of baptism lies open to the whole course of your life. And because of the promise which is contained in it, it is perpetually in force." Another pastor puts it this way, "Baptism is a sign under which the whole of life is to be lived." It undergirds who we are and whose we are. As I said earlier, last week you had the opportunity to recommit to the covenant that was made through John Wesley's covenant service. Today I want to build on that simply. So if you would just take your hymnals and turn to page 50. Let me reiterate and say out loud, just to be clear one more time, we do not rebaptize. We don't. You don't need it. If you have received Christ and He is your Lord and you showed that as an outward sign of an inward grace and you have been baptized, you are good. But what we do is reaffirm, we renew, we revive our spirit in the Lord. So this is not just a ritual of something that we throw out there and do. This is a holy moment for you to come and to meet with the living God in a way that only you can experience. And so with that said, I take it very seriously. I would also say, as I said earlier, if you're here today and you've never been baptized, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make things right, to be reconciled to God, to be right with the Lord. You can read this renunciation of sin and profession of faith and mean it in your heart, and you will be a new creation, as Paul said. The old will be gone, the new will come, and then call me and we'll get you wet sometime. Don't have to do that first. But if you are a born-again child of God that has been baptized, I want this to be a holy moment for you. And as we share in this liturgy together, as you come forward, I can suggest a couple of ways. You can take the water and make the sign of the cross, or you can just get yourself soaking wet and you can get moosed down if you got hair to get moosed down, or you can just listen to the water and put your hand, whatever. Realize you're not baptizing yourself, but what you are doing is going, you know, "I've been here, Lord. Thank you for the reminder." And then I want you to come to this altar and just either say thank you, God, or pour out whatever it is that needs to come out of you in that moment today. Keep it your holy moment here with the Lord today. And then we'll close. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and we are given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, what God is doing for us. We don't do this. God is doing this for us. And we affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. Therefore, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you today, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you reject the evil powers of this world, and do you repent of your sin? If so, simply say, "I do."
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, to resist injustice and even oppression in whatever forms they may present themselves to you? If so, say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people of all ages, nations, and races? Once again, I do. And according to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? And finally, I will. Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. First, do you believe in God the Father? Believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. And do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters, and you brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. And after the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. And when you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea, and their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. So sing to the Lord all the earth, and tell of God's mercies each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, who was nurtured in the water of the womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit, and He called His disciples to share in the baptism of His death and of His resurrection to make disciples of all the nations. And so we declare His works to the nations, His glory among all peoples. And so we would ask, Almighty God, today in this place, in this holy moment, in this sanctuary, pour out your Holy Spirit by this gift of water. Call to our remembrance, call to our minds, call to our hearts the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in His final victory. So all praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And